I'd be very grateful if you could turn with me to God's Word this evening, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And the verses I want to focus upon particularly is verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15. Sorry, 13 and 14, I should say. Sorry, 13 and 14. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. One of the cruelest things I ever came across as a pastor was when an 85-year-old member of the church opened her door one summer's day to a man whom she let in, who then proceeded to rob her of all her savings. This was utterly heartless and despicable. We often read of that, but to come across that situation personally, as I did, was extremely upsetting. We've heard of those situations before, I'm sure. And who amongst us haven't received a spam email asking us to get in touch with a Nigerian who has good news for us to share in his newly gotten wealth? No, we don't do this. We immediately delete that email. But there are times, aren't there, where we hear of this one or that one being defrauded. I remember, again, two members of the church at Hope Chapel were taken in by a con man, and it cost them a lot of money. That evil person, and yet in a one sense brilliant in his extricating them of their resources. Ironically, I couldn't hardly believe it at the time, but it was true. He took in another set of our friends, South East London, and took from them a large amount of money. What was ironic, it was a sad irony, were both sets of friends thought they had the gift of discernment, but sadly they were deceived. We have many stories like that, personally, I'm sure. What I want to do this evening is speak on a passage which is rather difficult for me to do so. I have to honestly admit this to you. It's not an easy passage, this. But I feel constrained, really. I was at a Bible study two or three weeks ago when this verse was quoted, and I thought, oh my, what a verse this is. These section of verses here in James 1, and I really felt constrained to speak on that verse this evening, or these verses this evening, under this heading, the con man of the soul. The con man of the soul. This speaks of our human condition here this evening, each one of us. So no one can turn off and say, well, this really doesn't apply to me. I'm sorry, but it does to me as well. How frank the Bible is. Have you noticed this? How searching it is. It doesn't let us off the hook, does it? And it speaks to us and it challenges us. And we cannot avoid the challenge. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. This reminds us that we're in a battle, my friends. It's a battle against our own hearts. We know, don't we? We don't have to be told this, but we know this full well, that the devil is an arch deceiver. Jesus says he is the father of lies and the author of lies. So we take what Jesus says to us in John 8 and say, yes, that's true. And we have evidence of this ourselves, of course, in that tragedy that took place in the Garden of Eden. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And when Adam followed her, sin entered the world. And we would say that deception entered the world. Deception. What a terrible word that is. I have to say this, it's difficult for me to say this, but I must really, that the con man of the soul is our flesh. That is our old sinful nature. And when we consider the nature of sin in my heart and yours, we have to say that the devil's fingerprints is all over it. And so often, why is this? I don't know, but so often we take the devil's part and accept his lies and deceit. So this evening, in getting to know somewhat of the nature of our hearts within, I trust that we may be able to confront our old nature by the power of the Spirit and put that old nature to death. And this is what we're called to do. And so there are four things I want to say this evening. Four things. And the first is this: sin's nature is deceitful. Sin's nature is deceitful. This is the sad truth and reality of the situation. Again, I find this difficult to speak on because it reveals me. It really does. Well, when we're brought face to face with our sin and all the implications of that sin, we work overtime to excuse ourselves and rationalize ourselves and refuse to take responsibility for it. It was 20 years ago when a noted and respected preacher of the gospel who had almost an international reputation fell, causing his church in Cambridge to be heartbroken and the Church of Jesus Christ in this country to suffer. My son was in that church as a student and admired this man, and he told me that when he heard of the sad fall, he said to me, Dad, this is the worst day of my life. But what made it so much more terrible for me was this former pastor to use his staggeringly gifted intellectual ability to excuse and rationalize and blame shift and not take responsibility for his sin. So don't tell me this is not relevant, because it is. It really is. Ah, but there are reasons for it, you know. Other people made me. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. I remember having a very difficult pastoral case to deal with in East Ham. And this chap said to me, "Oh, I'm sorry for my speech. He had a vile tongue." He said, "Whenever I speak like that, it's not me, it's my mother speaking." I said, "No, it's you speaking. It's you." And when you go drinking and take vodka after vodka and getting drunk in a pub, don't blame anyone else but yourself. No one opened your mouth and forced you to take the liquor. You did it yourself. You are responsible. But he often worked overtime to avoid responsibility. This is what we're told in James 1 and verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." It's almost quoting Adam verbatim there, isn't he? What's seen here? It is deceit. Deceit. Sin's nature is deceitful. And we need to hang our heads in shame and say, "Lord, guilty as charged." We need to confront the con man within us, within me, within you, and expose the blame shifting and avoidance of responsibility. It needs to be done, and it's painful. It is extremely painful and humiliating, but it needs to be done. And if it's not done, sin has a way of hardening the heart. This is what we're told. "But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." That's what it said. It's not me saying it, it's God saying it. Someone has said that deception is to make someone believe that things are other than they are, so that he will do something he would never otherwise do. And we go to scripture after scripture and find words of challenge to us all. For example, Titus 3 verse 3, "For we ourselves are also once foolish," well, I hold my hands up to that, "disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Oh, but this is a wonderful verse that follows. "But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us." Thank you, Lord. The sad reality is this, friends. When the flesh, the old nature, deceives you, you will sin. I have a personal, painful illustration of this that's against me. It's this event happened 40 years ago, but it's as fresh as today. I have a habit of fiddling with things. It's just how it is. Sorry. And my wife knows this full well. She can recount example after example, but I remember being in a friend's house once, and I fiddled with a trinket, and it broke. It broke. What was I to do? The flesh said, "Cover it up, lie about it." I was tempted to do that, but God was gracious. That in the process, the Lord enabled me to come clean. And I said to her, "Florrie, I'm so sorry, look what I've done." How awful I felt. I'll tell you, I felt awful. I experienced shame and humiliation. That was many years ago, but the memory's fresh. Because the flesh doesn't change. It needs to be crucified with Christ. We have a battle on our hands, friends. You and I, as Christian people, we do really. This is the battle within. To say no to those times when we would cover up and deceive. Scripture says this for us. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Oh, Lord, help me to submit myself to your sovereign, overruling grace and yield to your Spirit as I see myself as in union with Christ and dead to self and alive to Him. Since nature is deceitful, my friends. And the second thing I want to say is this. Sin's nature focuses upon the mind. Sin's nature focuses upon the mind. What is the activity that rationalizes sin, that blame shifts, that believes alas the lies the flesh tells us? It is our thoughts. Here James says it for us in verse 13. Let no one say, well, that's say to himself in his thoughts, her thoughts, when he's been tempted, when she is tempted. I'm tempted by God. It's all God's fault. No, it's not. No, it's not. If you say that, you're yielding yourself to sin's deceit. And the mind, oh, this is where the tricks can play in the mind. The battle is with the mind, my friends, to yield ourselves to the sovereign sway of Jesus. And we say this, oh, it's God tempting me, you know. Oh, yes, if I hadn't gone there and he had led me, this wouldn't have happened. It's all his fault. No, it's not. No, it is not. We say this to blame shift. The flesh, the old nature, comes again and again and whispers its cruel and lying deceit. And we're so easily snared. And if you say to me this evening, I'm sorry, but if you say to me this evening, I don't know what you're talking about. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. You're not really being honest. And that's what God wants us to be, doesn't he? To be honest. This sad reality infects everyone, including those who are so gifted intellectually that they become ingenious in rationalizing sin and blame shifting. What does God want from us? He wants a simple confession. An acknowledgement of sin. Here is one biblical example, and that is, of course, David, King David. Well, he was at the height of his powers. And then one day when kings went off to war, he didn't. He didn't. And then he allowed sin to trap him, and he allowed his own heart to trap him. And he sinned in his adultery and complicity in murder. And for a year he lied to all and sundry and to God about his behavior. His flesh deceived him. His heart deceived him. Until and at last the prophet Nathan exposed the lies and the deception and said to the king, "You are the man." Well, to David's great credit, we can say that he repented. And we know that because we read Psalm 51. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inner parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me know wisdom. You desire truth. Why do we find that so hard to say? I ask that of myself. Why do I find this so hard to say this to myself and to the Lord, supremely to him? Because the old nature says, it says, never ever humble yourself. Never ever acknowledge. Always protect yourself and justify yourself. And those words come from the pit. And to believe your self-occupying, self-justifying thoughts, it's the same as being snared and dragged away. This is what we're told here. This is so pictorial, these words, don't you find? These are staggering here in James. Each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. His own desires, mind. His own desires, and enticed. And when that happens, and we're conscious that it's happening, we've got to cry to the Lord to break this. And say to him, Lord, give me an honest heart, a true heart, to permeate my mind and my thoughts. Give me godly thoughts, not self-excusing thoughts. Because this is where the battle lies. It's centered in the mind. What must be done? Well, we have to ask ourselves, Lord, will this action please you? Will it glorify you? Will it give you honor? Or is this an escape route for me to avoid the responsibility? So as I see this broken trinket in my hand, I'm thinking to myself, what shall I do? The best thing is to say, I'm sorry. Look what I've done. And my foolish fiddling has humiliated me. I'm not so spiritual as I thought. The action was foolish and stupid. But to cover that up, oh, far worse ever is the case, of course. For those of us who are old enough, there's some who aren't, we remember perhaps 1972 onwards, with the news breaking almost every day from America of the Watergate break-in, a simple matter. Oh no. Yes, it was stupid and sinful, but the cover-up was far worse. And in August 1974, it led to Nixon's resignation and almost all of his administration ending up in jail. Sin's nature focuses on the mind. And then thirdly, sin's nature shows us its strategy, if we can say it. Sin's nature shows us its strategy. This is very insightful, this passage. I've looked at this again and again, and I've been so challenged by it. It shows us the anatomy of the soul's seduction. James exposes the con man within. And how thankful we should be that he does. He rips the mask off the con man. I had an experience at Highbury Baptist Church which I'll never forget. It was a Thursday evening and I was harassed because a church meeting was about to take place And a man stopped me as I was going into church. He said, "Excuse me, could you lend me some money? I'll bring it back on Sunday. I've just got out of prison." And I said, "Well, I've only got a £20 note." He said, "Oh, that'll do. That's fine, that'll do for me. I'll bring it back on Sunday, I promise." I thought, okay, well, I've heard that before. But on Sunday, who should be in the congregation but the man? I thought, well, that's a surprise. I never expected that. And I spoke to him afterwards. It's, "Thank you very much for that money, but I wonder if you could help me a bit more." "Oh, hello, I've been down this route before." So I said, "Well, actually, I'm not in a position of doing that, but what I can do, the Spa supermarket is just up the road. Meet me outside there in, say, 10 minutes, because I've got to close up the church and take folks home. But about 10 minutes, 15 minutes, I'll be there and I can buy you some food." "Okay," he said, "that's fine." So I got all sorted, and 10 minutes, 15 minutes later, there I was outside the Spa supermarket, and he didn't show. I can't say I was surprised, because I wasn't. And I thought to myself, I wonder where he's gone. Oh, to get to the Spa supermarket, he had to pass another church. It's called Christ Church, a Church of England church. That's on the route to the Spa supermarket. I said, I think he's there, I'm sure. So I went to the church and I said, "Is the vicar around?" He said, "Oh, he's just talking to a chap over the way." So there he was, spinning his yarn to the vicar. I said, "Excuse me for interrupting the conversation, but don't believe a word this man is saying. It's a lot of nonsense. He's trying to con you as he's conned me. I've offered him some food, he's refused that. And this is a bunch of lies." And he wasn't pleased. He said to me, as he left the church shamefacedly, "And I came to you in friendship." I won't forget that, in a hurry. And he wasn't pleased. He wasn't pleased that he had been exposed. Nor are we exposed, nor are we pleased, are we, when our sins are exposed. The flesh is not pleased when we expose to the sovereign sway of King Jesus our deceitful hearts and say, "Lord, make them anew, take away this love of sinning, this deceitful nature I have." Oh, James points us to what Jeremiah says, a very famous verse here, Jeremiah 17 verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to the giving every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Whatever our mind may say regarding sin, I have to say to you, the end is death. What does the flesh use? It uses temptation. There are, if you look at this verse, I won't go into detail, but it is so fascinating. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. So we have to own our desires. And enticed is like going into a spider's web, isn't it? There are these 5 degrees of temptation that we see here. The first is dragging away. The mind is enticed. Then the affections, the conceiving of sin. When desire has conceived, there's the gestation. The conceiving of sin in the will. We seem wanting to do it. And there is the third movement, if we consider this, the birth of sin in the actions. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. There is a development here, isn't there? dragging away, conceiving the birth of sin and death by sin, and then enslavement to sin, which is spiritual death. And we say to ourselves, but it feels so right. It feels so good. But it's still sin. The birth of sin is preceded by conception of sin. And that comes when we consent. And the birth of sin becomes a reality. But by God's grace, he often aborts this. But the death by sin is the hardened life of sin. How sad this is, to say yes to sin and be stumbled and hardened. Oh, to be delivered. How can we be delivered? How can we be delivered, friends? We can be delivered by the Lord Jesus and his gospel and his grace. And to say, Lord, please help me as I come to you, as I trust in you and believe upon you. This is what we're told. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, say no, but according to the Spirit. Do you find this easy to listen to? I'm sure you don't. And I'll tell you this, it's not easy to preach either. Because I'm speaking to myself here. I am really. The last thing you want to say is this. Sin's nature is to be exposed. Sin's nature is to be exposed. That con man who tried to come the second time for a payout and wouldn't even be prepared to go to the Spar supermarket, but tried it on again with the vicar up the road. He didn't enjoy being exposed. He didn't really. Nor do our hearts enjoy being exposed, do they? As I think back on today, as I go back home, I think to myself, did they enjoy the ministry? I think maybe they did, probably they didn't. Because the Word of God becomes a cutting, convicting word to us, doesn't it? It does. The Bible gives us warnings, such as this passage here. It goes on to say, verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't let your heart deceive you and deceive me. It shows us the victory there is in Christ. We go to Romans 8, I just quoted from. It gives us that glorious gospel of victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He shows us himself, and he pledges himself as we battle this battle of sin. And the Word of God reminds us, but you're not so learned Christ, if indeed you'd been heard him and have been taught by him the truth as is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, the old nature, which grows corrupt according to its deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. My friends, these words are for you and for me. And Jesus pledges himself to come in all his fullness and give us the victory which is in him. And may it be so. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Bless it to us all. In Jesus' name, amen.